This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا وحبيبنا ونبينا محمد في الأولين، وصل وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا وحبيبنا ونبينا محمد في الملأ الأعلى يا أرحم الراحمين. It's a pleasure, alhamdulillah, to rejoin once again with Islamic Q&A. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to favor us with His love and His mercy to make us from those who follow the best of examples, the example of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim tasliman kathira. We have a caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Yes, my dear brother. I'm Rafat Sheikh from New York again. Alhamdulillah, brother, I'd like to talk to you on your show and I'd like your answers and how you explain. You know, Islam is very simple and it goes very easy to our heart. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
Allah barak fi nafsi. Allah
sir. I want to ask questions about something very related to your own topic, which is about how we keep our identity how we show our identity to the non-Muslim. As a father, as a mother with their children, a father, as an imam with the people who, you know, in the masjid. So this is the first question, brother, if you could answer this question for me, inshallah, brother, related to the topic that we're talking right now. And the second topic, brother, about the imam of the masjid, about, you know, us as a community. Does the imam have to go through a test or through, you know, just, you know, they have to have some, you know, some skills or something that he could study? He has to pass a test to become an imam, or anybody could be an imam, brother. And I think this is a problem because some imams, you know, they are not qualified to be an imam. And I mean, is that a thing? If somebody is an imam and he knows that there is somebody else that's better than him to be an imam in the masjid, and he stays, he knows that there is other people better than him. That's his question. And the last question, brother, is about you know, like an imam when you want to do a khutbah or Jum'ah or any lecture. Is it haram on the imam when he starts with a lecture about the topic that he knows that there is another topic supposed to be in that time to solve a problem or, you know, for the community? So I'd like you to relate on this this topic, brother. And Jazakallah khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and your family and the Islamic channel that they gave you the opportunity, mashallah, to talk about Islam in this channel. Alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we may always make dua for you guys, brothers.
Allah
to keep this thing. Alhamdulillah, brother. And you know, we love you in Allah, brother, and we love all the people that from the person that will answer from the first person to the last person, brother, mashallah, alaykum, brother, mashallah. May Allah reward you and may Allah gather us in Jannah, inshallah.
Brother,
I just want you to please, answer what I question that I
asked. Jazakallah khair. Allahi barik. Thank you for your question. So I'll rephrase them just in case they may have been missed by some of our audience. The first question you're asking, my dear brother, is how do we maintain our Islamic identity as Muslims, especially if we're living in non-Muslim pluralist societies that may not have an Islamic viewpoint on some of the issues that are important to us? And how, as parents, we can maintain this with our children and encourage them towards it. Well, it's three different levels. So the first level, of course, is in the home. The second level is in the community events that we have. And the third is in building institutions, things that represent us as Muslims, having people who are trained in being able to advocate and lobby for things that are important to us as Muslims and also as human beings. So when it comes to the home level, it becomes very important to be a person who is a part of the family, not just with the family. And a lot of parents, subhanAllah, myself, I'm sure, included in some points of my life where I felt that I'm always with the family, but actually I was with the family, meaning next to the family, but not involved with the family. And these are things, of course, that become very detrimental for our children, because if our children are not speaking to us as they get older, they're speaking and confiding in somebody else. So the best and most important thing is to have open, direct channels of communication, have an absolute level of love that is interchanged between us and our children, and that we understand that some of our children may not always achieve what we had in mind for them. Some of them may go beyond it and some may fall short and some may have other ideas of what it is that they want to do with their lives. all of it, we seek to support them through the model of love and through the model of obedience to the way of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. We have a saying in Arabic that that the peacock, it teaches its younger peacock, its children, how to strut and how to display its feathers. So if we put on salah in our home, if we are seen reading the Quran, if we are seen being careful with our fajr, if we are seen being generous, and this isn't just in certain periods of time, but it is a lifestyle, then it's something that our children can become hooked onto and attached to. The second one is with regards to community centers, masajid, our imams, and that's part of your second and third question. So I'll leave it to there where I discuss it, inshallah. And the third is as a community coming together and building institutions. We need to build our own schools. We need to have our own, not just restaurants and halal butchers, but we need to begin thinking about strategic roles that our community can play in influencing the broader community that is around us in a positive way, that we are positive contributors to the upkeep of America. I know you said New York or myself here in Australia. We need to be part of the volunteer fire brigade. We need to be part of all of the different things that make us beloved to our greater community, and build institutions that are favoring other people within our tradition and faith and outside it. It's important for us to take a strategic advantage in that sense. With the second question with regards to imams and their training, obviously there are different levels of imams. And I think one of the problems, of course, is in communities, we use the word imam as to mean more than one thing, when at times it's not really fair on the person who's being asked to be an imam. In some cases, the person is asked to lead the salah, to fulfill the rituals, to read salatul tarawih, but then all of a sudden we're asking them to sit in between husband and wife issues and to become qualified counselors and to handle youth matters and to provide youth support services and to be, positive Arabic language teachers. And all of a sudden, the role of the imam actually now has had things added to it that maybe the person who is recruited and who started fulfilling the job of imam did not see that this would be asked of them. And therefore, it shows that there are certain things that are lacking. Then there's the opposite is also true. You will have somebody who may be educated in business studies or knows a little bit about public relations and public speaking and so on, and they get an Islamic flavor and vibe, and they put themselves in the place of an imam while they lack the training. So when it comes to speaking about the word of Allah, they do it without an educated perspective. And that's probably more dangerous than the first. It's important, of course, that we treat our masajid as places of serenity, of dignity, where we seek the best person for the role. There's a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam where people ask who should lead them in prayer, and he said, "Aqra'uhum," the one who is most versed, not the one who's memorized the most, but the one who understands the Quran the best. And then they said, well, how do we know that? He said, the one, ahfadhum lis-sunnah, the one who's more guarding of my practice, who's seen me and lived with me for longer bits of time, or is more familiar with my modality of life. All of those are, and then the one who's married and on and on. And so the Prophet gives a list of things that shows it's not just a simple decision, and no one should yatasaddar lil-imama, no one should put their chest forward and say, I'll do it. Other people didn't. I'm going to be the one. I want it. It's my place. It really isn't the way it should be. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives ease and healing and comfort to all communities. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant success. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Hello,
Sharima. Wa alaikum assalam. How can I help, sis?
I have a couple of questions.
Yes, sister.
The first one is, before sleep, we read Ayatul Kursi, Surah Falak, and Nas, and I do without wudu.
It is beneficial to make wudu before we recite the Quran for ibadah and before we sleep. But it is not a requirement that makes your reading invalid. So your reading is valid and it's accepted and you will be protected. But to complete the favor, to do it the best you can, I would recommend you make your wudu and then also recite your qul and ayat al-kursi. Alhamdulillah.
Hello.
Did you have another question, sister?
Yeah, another question. Can you make zikr without wudu, like subhanallah, alhamdulillah?
Yes.
Aisha
radiallahu anha, Aisha, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, the daughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhum and wa an as-Sahaba ajma'in, she said, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يذكر الله. The Prophet would make mention of Allah في كل أحوال, in all of the conditions of his day and night, meaning when he was in wudu and when he wasn't. So it is better to be in wudu, but it is not a requirement. And yes, you can make your dhikr in that state. I will also say to you, sister, if a person does make wudu at a time, for example, that they're not in their prayer cycle, some of our sisters with the menstruation and haid, they're not able to pray. Some of the ulama have said, in honoring the time of salah, they should make wudu and they should sit in the place that they make prayer and make the mention of Allah subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Was there another question that you had, sister? Yes, sister, you can ask one more question. Yes, sister, did you have one more question? Yes, sister. Assalamu alaikum. Okay, we have another caller with us. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? It's good to hear from you, my brother. How can I help?
No, relevant question. We live in a community where we interact and with everybody. And so one is it relates to also kids on what we tell our children about the not eating pork.
Yes.
Why we Muslims are not allowed to eat pork? Not simply saying, oh, we are not allowed. Even adults, we do not know the hikmah behind it, and I'll be grateful if you can shed some light on it so that we can also kindly, you know, when we are exchanging notes, we can tell them and ourselves and the kids.
Yes.
One. That's a very, very important question, observation I can make to you. In our community, the youngsters or kids who are, you know, have very feminine attitude. Yes, I'm talking about the gender side. The girls are behaving like boys, and boys are really born feminine attitude. And some, unfortunately, slip into that route where they say, this is it, this is me. How do we, and the way we have this abhorrent about, of course, homosexuality, etc., and we just know one side, how do we approach and conduct ourselves with them, and how do we, because it is happening in community and in family, but it is there,
yeah.
How do we in general, approach with them in a more practical, sensible, educated way? Thank you.
Jazakallah khair. So with regards to the first question, with regards to the eating of swine or the flesh of the pig or pork and the byproducts that come of it, as Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us this guidance in the Quran, and it was provided to the nations that came before us from the Israelites, Bani Israel, and you know that our cousins in faith in that sense, the Jews, that they maintain very strict kosher laws as it relates to pork and byproducts that relate from the flesh of swine. With regards to the reason for it, two things become really important in our perspective as Muslims. So the first one is we should not educate our children to only accept what they can understand and rationalize. And one of the things that Allah has shown to us in the Quran is that not everything in the Quran was meant to be understood with transparency and clarity. In fact, the very first letters of the second chapter of the Quran, Alif Lam Mim, or Kaf Ha Ya Ain Sad, the beginning of Surah Maryam, and many other surahs, they begin with these disjointed letters. Nobody alive today can tell you definitively this is what each of those letters symbolizes or means. And the blessing of that is that you and I come to agree that there are and will always be things in the Quran that we know, we recite, but may not understand with their complete meaning, because the completion of knowledge is only with Allah and what He has left behind with us through the teaching of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. It must be enough for us to be able to establish right and wrong from an objective morality based on the statements of Allah, God Almighty, and what we see as being alternatives provided that make us unneeding of what has been prohibited. And therefore, Adam alayhi salam, what made him superior to Iblis, to the devil, although both made a mistake, is that Adam did not rebel against God by asking why not, even though he committed the sin of eating of the tree. While Iblis, he did not obey God by making a subjugation and prostration to Adam. And when God asks, Allah Almighty asks him, why did you not make this sujood? قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ. Why didn't you order me? فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي. It's your fault for allowing me the choice. And therefore, as human beings, Adam immediately recognized he sinned. And he says, it's not about, well, what's the difference between this tree and tree? He doesn't seek further other than to fulfill sami'na wa ata'na. We hear the command of Allah and we obey it. That becomes a very important instructional point for our children. As for some of the things that some of the scholars have said about tafwa, there are certain things that are related organisms that occur and that live within the flesh of swine that don't exist in other flesh, but also more importantly, that the flesh of the pig is very close and similar to some of the genetic makeup that we have. In fact, the first heart operations where they would change a valve in a human heart, they would take a valve from a stent from a pig's heart, because the pig genetically was very similar to the human being, very similar in size of the shape of the heart and so on. And with a concoction of drugs, the body of a human being did not reject it as it would with other beings, other animals, and things like that. So perhaps there is a hikmah in the sense that there is a very close genetic attachment between us as human beings and what is found with the flesh of swine. Wallahu ta'ala alam. As with your second question about effeminacy and the way some people have looked at themselves or appreciated their gender and issues that relate to that, those are really complex issues that I don't believe would be done justice by answering it in this two-minute address. There are wonderful resources that can be found through your local masajid and local community centers. And there is something that I believe can be contributed in this space by Muslims who are learned in psychotherapy, in psychology, in medicine, as well as those who are trained in the Islamic sciences that can bring healing to the homes, healing to the hearts. But to just address one particular aspect is, how do we deal with somebody who is presented in a way that we're not happy with, irrespective of what it is that we're not happy with? Well, I want you to know that you and I must become a security blanket of love around them. We must be people that kind of embrace that which is good with them and be able to assist them in that which is challenging them. And it becomes very difficult when there is odds between us and them in a way that is material and capital, where we are no longer heard by them because they do not have respect for the approach that we have. Now, I understand that this is a very difficult and sensitive perspective, and I pray that whoever is dealing with this, these kind of issues, that Allah sends light into the heart and gives hope into the homes, inshallah. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. Yes, my brother, how can I help? Sorry, I couldn't hear you. Can you repeat the question, please? Wa alaikum assalam. Can you repeat the question, please?
Yeah, my question is that, you know, they didn't ask me a question because there is two Eid of Al-Hajjah. One, they say, so one day before, so there is 10 Eid al-Hajjah and we are keeping a fast. So on Eid al-Hajjah, we can't keep the fast. So either we are wrong or they are wrong. So what we do if we keep the one day after, so on the day of Eid al-Hajjah, then we keep our prayer, you know, fast. So, do we drop anything or anything what we can do? Because we are not sure, we are following the doctor masjid. But the other masjid, they do the Eid. So, on the Eid day, we keep him fast, which is against the Sharia. What we can do?
Yeah. Jazakallah khair for your question, my brother. I can't speak specifically about your case because I'm not aware of your local community. But what advice I would give you and those who are in my local community as well is that I would say, when you have a respect for the imam of your community and for the institution that you've been praying with for many years, that you contribute lillah to, and you contribute your sadaqah towards, when you have a sense of belonging and a place that you have invested your time and energy in, and it's a place of trust in terms of the scholars that lead it, then I would say to you is follow their guidance and fast and break your fast with them, pray with them Eid and break your Eid with them. Don't make it about the choice you make, that if you leave it between you and them and Allah, then your reward is always with Allah. Your reward is not with the action only. Your reward is with your niyyah. And you and I, our niyyah was a niyyah of fasting the day of Arafah, of praying in the day of Eid, of honoring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My recommendation with you is to stick with the jama'ah that you have built a trust with, you trust their scholarship, and that you feel will have been leading you correctly for these many years. Now, if, for example, you find that there is an understanding that is correct and that you believe in it, then hold on to that as being the truth, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a point of ease and remove the hardships and make our family units together, inshallah, that we are seeking the path of Allah and we are rewarded for it, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. We have just the last minute together, and I thought I would end with one of the beautiful du'a of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Umm Salama, his wife radiallahu anha wa ardaha, she would say that when the Prophet was at home with me, meaning this is in his privacy, he would regularly make this du'a. I would hear him say this du'a often. He would say, Ya Musarrif al-Qulub, or in riwaya, Ya Muqallib al-Qulub, Thabbit Qalbi ala Deenik. Oh Allah, you are the one who is the turner of hearts. Turn my heart and establish it firmly upon this faith. SubhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ continued to make dua and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that faith would be maintained in his heart and the heart of the ummah. May Allah put iman in our heart, keep you firm and keep you healthy and safe. Wa salli allahumma wa sallim wa zid wa barik ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Your brother Yahya Ibrahim, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ati'ullaha wa ati'ur-rasula wa ulil amri minkum fa in tanaza'tum fi shay'in farudduhu ila Allahi war-rasuli in kuntum tu'minuna billahi wal yawm.
جزاكم الله خير. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.